Morning, church. How is everyone? Good. So it's Easter Sunday, such a special day. And of course, I woke up late. You should have seen me this morning. I couldn't believe I woke up late. And of course, where was Pastor Stephen? Sitting on the chair, watching, I don't know what game it was. And I said, why didn't you wake me up? He's like, well, what did you say to me? I thought you know what you're supposed to, or you usually wake yourself up or something. Yeah, it was terrible. Our clothes were not ironed, and we didn't even have breakfast. It was just one of those. All I could think about, oh my gosh, Caroline's going to kill us. Because, yeah, but we thank God. I just want to say welcome to any new people that we have this morning, and welcome to everyone who's a regular. It's such a special day. You know, I just want to quickly pray before I start. Father, we thank you for Easter Sunday. We thank you that you are a good God. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gift of life, the gift of salvation, the gift of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for every single person in this room. Thank you, Father, that we woke up this morning. We're just grateful. We're grateful, Lord, for everything. And I just commit this message to you, and I pray, Father, that as I share the word, Lord, may it do in the hearts of the people what you intended, Father. May there be a shift, Father, not just in our thinking, but in our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, since the beginning of this year, one of the things we've been talking about is why. Why do we do the things that we do? Every message that we've preached, we've tried to answer the question of why. And today is no different. We want to answer the question of why do we celebrate Easter? Personally, I celebrate Easter because I have had that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has healed me of illnesses. He has forgiven my sins. He has given me peace and joy. And he's given me the gift of the Holy Spirit, things that I could not have gotten from anyone else. And so I celebrate Easter. I'm sure that many of you can relate to what I'm saying, because most, if not all, people in this room have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have that relationship. But you know, even people who have not had that encounter or don't have that relationship still appreciate Easter. A lot of people even come to celebrate Easter, even if it may be the one day in the year that they come, because they recognize that there is something special about Easter Sunday. The title of my message is The Implications of the Greatest Supernatural Event in Human History. Implications of the Greatest Supernatural Event in Human History. I'm going to share from Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 7. And it reads, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. We come to understand these were angels. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. These women had been on a journey with Christ. They were his followers. They had listened to his teachings, and they had seen Christ die on the cross. And so they had gone away, as it was tradition, to prepare the spices for his burial, only to find an empty tomb. You know, there's so many things that went wrong leading up to that moment of resurrection. Not only was there a plot by the chief priests and the teachers of the law to get rid of Jesus, there was a betrayal by Judas, one of his closest. Then there was a Passover meal where he met with the 12 apostles, his 12 disciples, and he taught them. He spoke to them about the future, and he shared his heart with them. And then there was a huge crowd that came and found Jesus. You know, this is where Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and when he was arrested. There was a hearing, there was false accusations. He was found innocent, but then the crowd opted to release Barabbas. You know, when I was 16 years old, I was on a stage like this, and I remember standing, I was even coming from this position, and I yelled out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I still remember that moment. You know, I was conflicted because on the one hand, I was excited to be part of this play and see, you know, shared with the crowd about what, you know, what had happened with the Lord. But also, I was thinking about the fact that actually, all of us, even today, are still in that position of crucify him. It's still such a reality to me. Crucify him. We know that from the time that Christ was arrested, he endured physical and verbal abuse at the hands of those who arrested him and his accusers, the soldiers. He was whipped. He was nailed to the cross ultimately. He had a crown of thorns on his head. He was pierced. He was ridiculed. He was spat on. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was humiliated by experiencing death that was only reserved for criminals. Death on a cross, innocent as he was. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the excitement of Easter and forget that it's not really just today. It's not this morning. It's not this morning that Christ rose from the dead. It was many, many years ago, and today is more of remembrance. It's an anniversary. It's a celebration of that particular event. If we want to understand why we celebrate Easter, then we have to appreciate that it will take a lifetime to fully give honor to the work of the cross. Why do we celebrate Easter? Because the resurrection of Christ is a supernatural reality for us as Christians. The resurrection of Christ is and will always be the greatest supernatural event of all time, in my opinion. You know, of all the great events that have happened in the world, in human history, the resurrection of Christ is unparalleled in its implications for humanity, especially our eternity. Among the great events that have been recorded, to name a few, we had World War I. Well, I wasn't there, but, you know, World War I, World War II, invention of the internet, that was big, right? Industrial Revolution, the atomic bombing of Hiroshima, we had 9/11, the Black Death, landing on the moon, Cold War, the Great Depression, COVID-19, your birth, my birth. Great events of the world. I want that to sink in, just that last bit. Among the great events, your coming into the world, my coming into the world. I know that most of us don't think of ourselves that way, but the day that you were born, history changed. Whether you outlive that way is another story. But when you entered the world was never the same. History changed. You know, it was a supernatural event, the resurrection of Christ, not just because he rose from the dead. Not just because he rose from the dead. There's a few reasons. Pontius Pilate, the governor of the region at the time, ordered that Jesus' tomb be sealed tight to ensure that his disciples didn't come and steal his body at night and then claim that he rose from the dead. And he did that because the chief priests and the Pharisees went to him and said, "You better make sure that that tomb is sealed." That's the first thing. We have a sealed tomb. That's why it was supernatural. Secondly, in rising from the dead, not only did his body disappear from a sealed tomb, there was actually a guard that was posted at the tomb. So we've got a sealed tomb and we've got a guard. And he still rose. Thirdly, in his public ministry, Jesus performed miracles all the time, including raising people from the dead. So Jesus' rising from the dead was not necessarily a unique event in itself. You know, Jairus' daughter, the widow at Nain, Lazarus, they were raised from the dead. But the significance of this particular resurrection was this. Those other people who were raised from the dead are dead again, and they've stayed dead. But he did not stay dead because death could not hold him down, right? That's the significance. When the angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." It was true back then, and it's just as true right now in this moment. He is a living God, and that changes everything. He is not like any other God, small g, because he is a living God. So why else do we celebrate Easter? You know, despite all that he suffered at the cross, we hear that he endured for a certain joy. We celebrate Easter for joy's sake. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore," this was a continuation of a conversation, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author or the pioneer and perfecter of faith." And here's the key word. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There is a prize, and that prize for Christ was joy. Joy of something better, joy of our salvation, joy of fulfillment of prophecies, joy of being united with the Father, where Christ would forever stand in the gap for us, interceding on our behalf as the perfect high priest. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why do we celebrate Easter? Because he is the perfect high priest. Author and Bible commentator Esther Visser commented and said this: "Jesus' intercession," right, standing in the gap on our behalf, "points also to the fact that Jesus is alive and has received authority to be the eternal perfect high priest." Now, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, high priests were ordained to act on behalf of the people. They had to bring sacrifices for sin on behalf of the children of Israel and pray for them. But the thing is, it had to be done over and over and over again. Every year it had to be done. Priests died, and then new priests would come, and then the whole process would continue. But Jesus only needed to bring the sacrifice one time, himself. Then he was raised from the dead. That was it. And because he is alive, he's able to intercede for us without end. He continues forever and ever. I'd like you to just get hold of that for a minute. That right now, as we speak, he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. He stands in the gap for us when we're not able to pray, when we're not able to communicate, whatever it is we're not able to do, He does that on our behalf. That's the position he holds, a position of victory. Why do we celebrate Easter? Because these three remain. And I'll explain what that means. These three remain. You know, all around the world right now, people are in celebration mode, throwing parties, get-togethers, family, special moments. This one weekend of the year, something changes. Why? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 to 13 says, when I was a child, this is Apostle Paul, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, I believe that the greatest revelation any Christian can ever have is that God loves you. That is the greatest revelation. There's so many things we can learn in the Christian faith, but that one revelation will change your life. And there's a difference between information and revelation. Information, you read it, you hear it, it's at a logical level. Revelation, it changes you. It changes your posture. It changes how you think, how you walk, how you interact with the world, how you interact with yourself. The love of God. Faith. Our Christian faith does not make sense to those who have not experienced or had an encounter of some sort with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense. In fact, it's foolishness to them. I must admit, even as a Christian, there are times where there are aspects of the faith that I challenge. There are certain scriptures that I challenge. This one in particular, James 1, verse 2 to 4. You know, before I read the scripture, I think I've shared before, I lost a cousin to suicide. Oh, it's 2 years now. Young guy. And I remember a family member sharing this scripture with me. I was so angry. I could not believe they shared that scripture with me. And this is what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It takes faith in the work of the cross to be able to consider the trials we face as pure joy. How do you view a trial like the death of someone you love as pure joy? You know, we all face different trials: health, finances, relationships, identity issues. It's different for every one of us. But it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. This is to us. It's not for somebody out there. It's us, followers of Christ. That perspective can only make sense if we are looking through the eyes of the finished work of the cross. That's the only way. And that brings us to the next part of that scripture. First it was faith, and now hope. You know, there's a major difference between living in hope and having nothing to keep you going. We celebrate Easter because in the midst of confusion, despair, and all our trials, all our troubles, Hope lives. He lives. Christ lives. Christ has been referred to as the gift that never stops giving. If you have given your life to Christ, you have an incredible gift. You have hope because you have salvation and He lives in you. You have hope because you have the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And then there is love. It says, but the greatest of these is love. I'm not surprised it's the greatest. After all, God is love. I don't think we'll ever fully appreciate what that is. Love, the love of God. You know, there's obviously different types of love, but I think the love of God, we can only appreciate it, like I said, through revelation. But even then, I think we would need a lifetime to actually, or even beyond a lifetime, to actually know what that actually means. My husband tends to show love to our children by supporting their passions. So he'll pay big sums of money to help them pursue their dreams, whether it's basketball, music, wanting to open a cafe, right? And a few years ago, he went shopping with one of our daughters and he bought a keyboard. And my daughter was extremely grateful because it was not cheap. And she went to thank her father for the wonderful gesture. I think both she and I expected him to say, "You're welcome, darling." But true to form, his response was, "Don't thank me with words. Thank me by putting in the effort and using what you've been given." Don't thank me with words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15 says, for Christ's love, this is the Apostle Paul again. He says, for Christ's love compels us, pushes us, urges us, necessitates. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Death on the cross demonstrated love. And now we must live for him. And that means that Easter becomes not only the greatest supernatural event in human history, in my books, but Easter is the perfect love story. A love story that we get to draw from all the days of our lives. We get to put in the effort in using what we have been given. So what does that actually mean? Catherine, if I could get you to play the keys. What does that actually mean? If we fully appreciated Easter, how would our lives be different? This is what I think. Everything we do would be in recognition that every day we must acknowledge the death and resurrection of the Lord, not once a year. We would live our lives like He is a living God, and that we have access to that, and that He's not dead to us. I just want you to reflect on that. I want you to imagine that in your pocket, in fact, this won't be difficult. I think most of us have got a smartphone, and I think most of us carry it with us all the time. And I want you to imagine that you've got something that you have access to all the time. And it's not controlled by whether you know where your charger is or whether there's power in your house, because it's living all the time. You have access. I want you to imagine that that's what you've got, because that's the truth. A living God that you've got access to all the time. He's not dead. You don't need to actually go to someone else. You don't actually need to call another Christian to say, I need you to help me with this. I need you to pray. There's nothing wrong with asking someone to pray for you, but you have access. If you have that relationship with God, you can do that. You can pray to God. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. We have direct access to that living God. What else would be different? We would live like we are loved. You know, there's a difference between somebody who lives like they're loved and somebody who lives like they're unloved. There's a difference. Your posture is different. The decisions you make are different. The choices you make are different. The actions you take are different. You can tell. It's not difficult. What else would be different? Our decisions around family life, social interactions, business and church life would be Christ-centered, as we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him and to glorify Him. And here's one last thing. What else would be different? We would not just pay God lip service. Don't thank me with words. We would not just pay God lip service, but rather we will put our effort into discovering and using whatever gifts He has given us. I'm big on gifts because God has given us all gifts, but some of us don't use our gifts. One, because of fear. Two, because we think we don't have any. Three, because we haven't bothered to discover them. It is our individual responsibility, if you are a follower of Christ, to discover your gifts. If you don't know, find someone who can help you find out what is your gift. Because for as long as you're not using your gifts, somebody is missing out. The kingdom of God is missing out on that gift that God has given. Let us not pay God lip service. Thank you for taking the time to listen. I just get us to just stand up. You know, if you don't know the love, the peace, and the joy of the Lord, and you want to, I'd like to pray for you. I was 18 years old when I gave my life to Christ. Big, big crowd in South Africa. My aunt pushed me to go to the front. I didn't want to, but she was on a mission, and I thank God for her. She was persistent, and I was in a line in a crowd, and I got prayed for, and I still remember feeling that something was lifted off my shoulders physically. And if this morning you have never made a decision to invite Christ into your life, what better day to do it? You can do it any day, but what better day to do it than on this Resurrection Sunday? It's such an amazing day. Every day is special, but wow, Resurrection Sunday, the day He rose from the dead, the day history changed. So I get the church, everyone, to just pray this prayer with me. And then at the end, I'll ask you, if you've never prayed that, to raise your hand so I can see it, not to embarrass you, so I can see you and pray for you, because I believe that the Lord wants to do something special. So let us pray, all of us. You know, the Lord says, oh, you can't say this. Let's just pray. Father, Thank you for my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you died for my sins. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I give you my life. Take over. I want to walk in faith. I want to walk in love. And I want to have hope. In Jesus' name, amen.